want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Glad to be with you all again this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, Lord, that's reaching out to all men. Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with that Spirit, Spirit of light and wisdom. Lord, we ask for wisdom, Father, again. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us see and understand it, Father. Lord, again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles. I think we'll start in Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read some verses here, but one thing I want to do is we've had some conversations this week with some visitors, some people that were here for a little while, and I think one of the things that people, it's hard to understand or hard to see is our Bible. I don't know, in Peter, the Bible talks that says that holy men were moved by the Word of God or by the Spirit of God, and they wrote down these things. And a lot of times we have the idea that the things that were written down were just God whispering in somebody's ear and they wrote down everything exactly the way God said it. And that is the way they take the Bible. And that it is just God wrote everything in it, just how it's supposed to be. But when we look at what Peter talked about there, that holy men spoke as they were moved. That what they did, they got a hold of what God's idea, and they spoke it as a man spoke it. It wasn't a special language that God gave them, and they understood it, and they told people. They spoke it as God, as a man. And that's what Christ came, as a man, to this earth, so that men could understand it. It's a little like someone we think someone's a saint, as someone who's way up there that's almost unobtainable. But a saint is simply someone who's a man that God created, living like God wants him to live. And it's the same way with the Bible. It's not some special language that now we just understand and we speak God's language now and we're just translating that. It's God speaking to men, men hearing God, and them living that out and telling about it. For example, the Gospels are given. And it's four men's account of their time with Jesus. And there's some variations in there. And, you know, someone that thinks that God just wrote all this down and then they see a little bit of variation, then you've got to jump through 18 kinds of hoops to explain why they said the same thing. Or, because it doesn't line up, we're going to throw the whole book out. Because they said it was perfectly true. That's not God's intention with the Bible. The Bible was a man's testimony of what they had learned about Jesus and how to live like Jesus wanted them to live. And the next generation were explaining what they had learned and what they themselves were also learning and had to deal with because the situations were changing. And so the apostles were dead and the next generation come along and they had learned from the apostles. And now this new generation is dealing with things the apostles didn't have to deal with. And they were working it out because God is still in the picture. His Spirit is brooding upon the face of the earth, just like it did before the earth was even created. The Spirit of God is brooding. It's there, waiting for someone to hear it. Waiting for someone to hear Him. So it's not, you know, it's not just, that's why we don't follow a rule book or something, because as time progresses and men progress and different problems happen, times change, we've got to be alive to be able to adapt to them while still hearing and functioning in the same Spirit of God the way He would have us do. He's looking for men today that are of the same Spirit as the apostles, that are of the same Spirit as the heroes of the Old Testament, because they were in the same thing. The people of the Old Testament were just men who were hearing what God needed at the time. That's why they blend together. That's why there's so many similarities. And that's why they work together. These were men who were hearing the same Spirit. And a lot of times that's confusing to us. Well, they kept a different set of laws than we do. And so that makes us think, well, we've got to keep those same laws to be on the same page with them. But the problem is being of the same Spirit, we'll be doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're living in a different period of time than the apostles or the patriarchs of the Old Testament. I want to read here in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read in verse 7 where it talks about a new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. These verses right here. If the first covenant was faultless, there would have been no need for a second. That tells us that if everything was right, there's no need to do anything different. For finding fault with them, He says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts." That's the Spirit of God teaching us. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. These verses here that he's talking about, a new covenant. This is what the book of Hebrews talks all about, a new covenant. And the old will be done away with. It doesn't mean that God has changed. It means that there was an old covenant and there's a new covenant. And the Bible talks about it, that if the old covenant would have had the power to deliver us, whenever it talks about the covenant had been faultless, it had no power to give us life. There was no life in the old covenant. There was a promise that God had made Abraham before he even led the people out of Egypt. 400 years before, God had made the promise not only to Abraham but to Adam. You know, we look at the Old Testament as that was the law. But there was thousands of years between the very beginning until when the law actually came into effect. It was 400 years after Abraham. But yet all the people had been faithful. There were men of God that were hearing God, that they were hearing that Spirit before the law was ever mentioned, before the law was ever presented. So it's nothing. The law was a new thing at that time. In one place it tells that the law was given because of transgressions. You see, the men that God had promised and made these promises to knew that God was going to send a deliverer. And that was the promise. We've talked about it before. The reason the people in the Old Testament fought was not to keep justice on the earth or to vindicate themselves, but it was to preserve the people that God had said, the seed of David, the Christ, would come through their seed. And that seed, those people, the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, had to be preserved so that Christ could come. And the wickedness that was taking over the world, they were coming after God's people. Satan knew that if he could destroy those people before Christ came, then he could stop the Christ from coming. That's why when it became closer, the decree to kill all the firstborn of these people, because he's coming. So if he could just stop the child from being born, then he could win. That's his mind. But God had the child taken to a different place where it would be concealed, be hidden. God has a way of getting his plan carried out despite all of Satan's scheming or all of man's scheming. We can rest in that. He tried to have the seed snuffed out, just like he had tried over and over and over again, by trying to get the children of Israel to fail or to destroy themselves. All the Old Testament, you look at all those stories in the Old Testament and the battles that they fought. Someone was trying to undermine and get rid of that seed. That was the covenant that God had made with his people, that I will send a deliverer. That's why it's so important. I mean, and I think it's one of the things that we recognize, that deliverer has come. And now he has given us a new covenant. This second covenant that he talks about. Verse chapter 9 in Hebrews. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, which was the lampstand and the table and the sacred place. This is called the holy place. And then it talks about all the different things that went on in there. But he's talking about this first covenant. And it talks about the blood that was shed. And then verse 15, it says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death had taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who had been called may receive a promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. You see, Christ's death was the signification of the end of that covenant. It died with him. He fulfilled it. That's why there's nothing lacking in it. It's completed. Now let's turn to Galatians. This, a lot of the New Testament here, what I'm talking about, is, you know, we spoke earlier about the apostles. They just followed Jesus. And here, another generation comes along and they're beginning to revert back to what they were had been doing here. And even Peter himself, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he had stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joining him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were straightforward about the truth of the gospel, were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, we read this and we, you know, the evangelicals take these verses, and that's what that means, that they don't have to listen to God anymore. They just believe in Him and everything's fine. And so we kind of find ourselves on two absolute truths. You either have the law or you have nothing. And that's the way it's presented, is you're obeying the law or you have nothing. You don't have to listen to anything. There again, that is both sides of what's right. Not that we're trying to balance everything, or that you can take the two and mix them together and find a balance. But in almost everything, there's two opposing things, and you're either wrong or you're right. And then we have faith in the middle that doesn't really fit with either one of them. You see, Christ came to make us new creatures so that we would hear Him. You know, whenever Peter and John, I think they went up to the Transfiguration where they went up on the mount and they looked and they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus in the middle, and they said, well, let's build a monument to them. And then Moses and Elijah faded away and only Jesus was left. There's a picture of us that there's something better than those things. We have our Bible because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have our Bible because men wrote down what they saw. They maintained what they had heard and passed it on from faith to faith. We have this Bible because the earliest disciples, the apostles, preserved these things and they looked after them and took care of them. You know, that's why, you know, a lot of people just completely dismiss the early church as just a bunch of, you know, you can find what they said anything. You know, they sometimes you read things and why did they say that? Or that doesn't make any sense. You know, I thought about that before. You know, there's a lot of times that if someone would just write down everything I said, they would think, where did he come up with that? You know, we can take little sections, but when you see the heart of what they're trying to say, it agrees with what this says. And when you take the heart of what they say, we look at who they were. They were the ones that gave us this. We can just throw them out and say, oh, they didn't matter. God just give us the Bible. Well, that's not how he's done any other thing. He's used people all through and from the beginning to the end. And they have that same flavor because it's got the Spirit of God. It may have different steps. It may have different things that they have to do, different times. Even here in the New Testament, they had to deal with new problems here because things were beginning to get all confused again. You know, in Acts chapter 15, they had a meeting and there was people getting all swallowed up in different stuff. Paul talks to the Galatians and said, who hath bewitched you? Because it's so easy for us to get caught up and do this or do that or keeping these rules or keeping that law and subvert being what God wants us to be. But if we, verse 17, seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been also found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want you to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If we hear, and our faith comes by the hearing of the Spirit of God, and that's what he's saying to them, You were crucified. You died to all of that. And if our faith is based on our hearing the Spirit of God, then to return back to what didn't bring faith, I think that's why the historic, the context of all of that, of Christ coming into this world to defeat Satan and to put away those things. And now we're living in this new covenant, which is the covenant of living by the Spirit of God. Like I said, people take that and they throw it completely out and say, oh, that means we don't have to do anything. We don't. What he's saying is, now we're living by this faith. Not just keeping this or that. You know, that's one thing I've found, and it's, we talk about some of the Anabaptist groups and how they have rules and what that does to their groups and how many divisions that's caused. Divorces, divisions that's caused in the church because they're putting this rule or that rule on. Well, you want to talk about divisions, find someone that's trying to keep law, and they've got 630 different ones that they say, well, this one matters, that one matters, this one don't. And you've got a multitude of more divisions. This time it's not just my opinion of whether you ought to wear a string around your covering, but it's the Bible says we're to do it this way. Told of a county that had 10,000 conservative Christians in it. And I said, just there's probably 9,500 different denominations in it too. Because when you multiply, and that's what you're doing, whenever you leave just the New Testament, which is what we're under, the new covenant. And you see the divisions in the Christian church that are even divided about all those things. And then you throw the Old Testament in, you just got that many more opportunities to divide over what the Bible says. You know, it's so difficult for us. And I'm not saying, okay, we got to cut everybody off that doesn't agree. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that this is what the early Christians taught. This is what they tried to maintain. We see it in the Bible here, and it just carries on when you look at the early writings. It just carries on. But the goal is for you to live by faith, and that's the most powerful thing that we have. It's the most life-giving thing. I think a lot of the times we have problems with someone that disagrees with us, and we just can't hardly tolerate them. You know, it's a little like sometimes it's just a lack of security in ourselves that we can't tolerate anybody to be different than we are. And that's where all that division comes from. That I've got to be superior and prove it. There's one church that Christ is coming after. There's one body of believers, and that is the body of believers that are living by this faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the problems, you know, sometimes these problems come and go. It's the same old problem, just a different flavor to it. Over and over again, to distract us from the faith. Therefore, let me see. Let's go to Galatians. Well, let's go ahead and read. Do you suffer many things in vain? Indeed, if it is so then, or chapter 3, verse 5 again. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are of sons of Abraham. So he goes back to that. 400 years before the law, it's by faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Like I said, that faith is not just believing Jesus died, but that faith is being in tune with the Spirit of God that's over the whole world. To love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That indeed, all of it hangs on that. All these things that make for rules can all be just put away with if we just do those things. All right. Let's turn or go to chapter 4. Talking about the sonship, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature were no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known of God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored for you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a body..." Well, no, skip that. But you know, we have to be careful. You know, we don't have the days and things we keep. You know that, and it's pretty easy for us to fall in just keeping a new set of days and hours and times. You know, that's one thing, looking at the early scriptures, or the early writings, the early teachings, you know, they were pretty clear that they weren't keeping the Sabbath. They met on the first day of the week. And there wasn't a day of rest then. They had entered into that day of rest. That's the way they looked at it. And that was, I mean, that's, they met on the first day of the week. And they were showing that this was not the Sabbath anymore. But they didn't keep any other holidays either. The only one they mentioned was the day the Lord died, that they kept one. So, you know, we live in times, and we can't ignore the times around us so much. You know, and the thing about it is we can't be offended by the times around us because they mean nothing to us. But we don't need to get caught up in them either. And there's, like I said, to be true across the board here, you know, if we look back and care what they said, we've got to take it all. So, I just want to remind us and consider all those things, and that we don't need all of those things to be faithful to God. We don't see Abraham, if we go back to him, who lived by faith, he wasn't observing anything other than trying to hear God and please him. So may we all have that faith of Abraham and be in touch and hear the Spirit of God today. May the Lord add his blessing. Anyone have anything you'd like to share or add?
The other day when I was talking to a fellow about the Old Testament feasts and holy days, we were discussing early Christian writings, and one of his arguments was, well, that was the Gentile church, and you know they got corrupt or didn't hold to what was originally there, and you know they're not, they're following some corrupt version of Christianity mixed with their paganism or whatever. But I think one of the things you brought out, just thinking about it now, is the biggest testimony that they weren't doing that was the fact that, I mean, if you look in the earliest writings, it talks about how they were strictly against what are now Christmas traditions, giving gifts, wreaths, even the caroling and singing weren't even connected to any kind of Christian tradition. They were originally, in the time of December, it was a pagan holiday, and they were very much against it. They didn't do anything that resembled any such thing. So, I mean, those things are even like a testimony to their faithfulness to, you know, not going with either tradition, either a pagan tradition or a old Hebrew tradition in their following of the Lord.
Well, may the Lord give us wisdom. Strive to be faithful.
Okay, we have singing that today would be the day normally for Aurora, but they have COVID at the one nursing home in Aurora, so we thought we'd just all go to Mount Vernon where Brother Kevin was going to give a devotional there. And sing there, and then all come to Lacoba. So it's 2:30 in Mount Vernon, 3:30 at Lacoba. But the other place in Aurora said we could come, if you could come at 1:00, we'd have everybody in the dining room and you could sing for them. I said, well, some of us will be there. Okay. Our family's going to be there. Whoever wants to rush, get at 1:00 in Hudson Place. In Aurora, you're welcome. Then we go from there to Mount Hermon.
All right. All right. Well, Lord bless y'all. Meet back 6 o'clock right here. And planning baptism, I think the 31st. That what, Lord willing, that's tentatively. There's going to be some people. We're going to have it in a week or two. Also, the 21st or 22nd, 23rd, 24th, we're going to be in Mexico, some of us. We're going to have the three baptisms down there, too.
Four. Possibly four
baptisms there. So we're going to try to do that then. So we'll be gone from here.
22nd through the 25th.
Yeah. And then, so maybe the week after that, when we're back, we'll have a baptism. If it's bad, weather bad, we'll have something set up in here. If not, we'll go, if it's nice and pretty, we'll go to a creek somewhere. So. All right, anybody else have anything? God bless y'all. Depart in peace.